What woman
doesn't think that she will have the perfect child? What grandmother doesn't think that her kids are perfect? Her grandkids are perfect. Now, it doesn't hurt to dream, does it? But you know, reality sets in very quickly, doesn't it? When we realize what our dreams are and what we are actually facing. But, you know, we see and work with so many families that have had their dreams unfulfilled and shattered. As we work in the local churches right along with you all, and why? Their kids didn't turn out the way they anticipated for them to turn out. The next generation of the church members are going to be different. They're different than what we had anticipated that they would become. As we sit here, it could be so easy to get critical of the children in our churches, in our schools, in our Sunday school classes, and thinking, why are we critical? Because of what we see and what they do in our around us. There's no heart for God or anything spiritual. Have you seen that? I mean, there's this disinterest there, a coldness of heart, not only toward people, but toward God and His plan for their lives. They just don't relate to that. But I have found probably parenting in the 21st century is one of the most challenging things that we can do. What's going on right now? And you say, rearing kids today is so different than it was when I was doing the job, you know, for us older ladies. But what needs to be put back into our homes and in the classroom, in our Sunday schools, that would help us to do a better job in preparing our young people for to be the next generation congregations in our churches? A verse that comes to my mind here is so like the story of the man in the Old Testament, Judges, the 13th chapter. And here is a man by the name of Manoah. His wife was barren. They couldn't have children. And an angel comes and tells her that she's going to have a baby. And Manoah says, well, tell that angel to come back. And notice what he says there in Judges 13, verse 8, the last part of that verse. And it says, teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. He needed instruction. He needed to be taught. And that's the thing I'm going to try. The whole reason I'm saying what I'm saying this afternoon is the teaching ministry that we need to have in getting that next generation ready to serve the Lord and others. Now, I'm approaching this subject this afternoon as an observer of what's been going on over the last 50, 55, 56 years. As I've observed in the college classroom, the young people that have come to us from Christian homes. Okay? You know, our dreams have not changed, have they? We still dream of having that perfect home, that perfect marriage, that perfect child, that perfect home. The young people that we're producing have changed drastically. You see what's happened? Our kids have. And many parents in our congregations have been applying a humanistic philosophy to their parenting and expecting their kids to be ready to serve the Lord. We've been warned in Colossians 2, but we always think we're the exception to the rule, and I'll show you. My kids will be good. They will be godly. They will be all these things. But what does it say in Colossians 2, verse 8? It says, beware lest any man spoil you. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. That word beware is a red light blinking. When you see one of those things flashing, you pause and check it out. Why is it there? It says, beware lest any man spoil you. What does that word spoil mean? It means to be taken captive. It means to be hijacked. It means to be taken someplace where you didn't maybe intend to go. I get on a plane and I may be heading to, well, whatever destination you want to have it. But what if we ended up in Cuba? Or what if we ended up somewhere we didn't intend to go there, did we? But Colossians says, here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. Beware. I got my line mixed up here. Just a minute. Let's go back and try that one again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, ladies, when you do not have a biblical philosophy of parenting, let's say, I'm going to use that, Satan and the world has a philosophy to tuck in there for these young families. And these young mothers want help. They need help on how to rear their families. And if we don't give them that biblical philosophy and get them grounded in the Word, the world has a philosophy that they tuck in there. And when they use that, there's no way that their kids are going to turn out to be the strong Christian next generation. But godly parents using the world's philosophy will not produce strong, godly offspring. We know that. So I want you to turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah, the 5th chapter. And here we see a story that Isaiah is telling us here about a man and his vineyard. And Isaiah 5, verse 1. It says, now I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Now, the vineyard here we find, look at verse 7, and we find out what the vineyard is. It says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. All right, so basically when he's talking about the vineyard, he's talking about his people. He's God's people. We are God's people. We're his family. And as you think about it in the family relationships as we read down through what this man did to his vineyard. Okay, now I will sing to my beloved a song to my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, planted with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Uh-oh. Look at what verse 4 says. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And can't you just see parents doing all these things for their families, let's say. This particular gardener had a perfect plot. He fenced it to protect it. He de-rocked his garden. And in the Middle East, that's a big job, de-rocking any kind of a garden over there. He put a watchtower in it to keep the enemies out. Doing everything right, he thought. Sounds like a pretty happy Christian home, doesn't it? It should be a perfect environment, all of these things. But wherefore I looked that it should bring forth grapes, but brought it forth wild grapes. Now, what's missing from the foundations of our church families that's producing the crop failures that we're finding? Yeah, all of these things. And everyone has a different story as to what went wrong. why we are they're not as strong as we thought they were going to be. So let's just search around for some of the things that might be missing and need to be put back into the parenting of our church families to strengthen the next generation. And so, first of all, I think it really boils down to goals. Our goals. Do we have any? We've heard that this afternoon in some of the sessions. Where you're going, all of this. So I've summarized what I think most Christian homes would, it's kind of a generic goal. But I think as I see you ladies sitting here this afternoon, I would think that you would want your children to grow up to be godly. Huh? Wouldn't you shake your head this way or this way? Aren't we in the... Okay. You would like to have them be godly. You want them to become self-disciplined, don't you? Know how to behave themselves. You give discipline when they're little so they have the discipline within later to be able to handle the situation. But to be godly, self-disciplined adults, ready to leave. Now, that's the one that gets most mothers. I've given this definition before, and I've heard it, and they're writing down feverishly, and we get to that one, uh-oh. We're not always ready for them to leave. And helping them to get ready to leave, and then to be ready to serve the Lord and their families and others. Huh? Does that sound pretty normal? Yeah. We would love to have them make sure they're godly, not just good. Self-discipline. Adults ready to leave their homes, ready to serve the Lord, their families, and others. But we have such weak goals. If I can just keep my kid from getting into trouble and staying out of jail, I'll feel successful. A mom says, if I can just keep my daughter from getting pregnant. Mm-hmm. Now, tell me, do we have strong biblical goals? remember, we sow today so that we can reap tomorrow. Carnal parents produce carnal kids. Compromising parents do not always reap the strong generation, next generation that they think they're going to. But it takes spiritual parents to produce spiritual offspring. And so, we find mothers are more interested in making their daughters beauty queens than godly servants. And mothers are failing to prepare their daughters for adult life and family life. Oh, ladies, I could tell you story after story, but now in supper time, of how ill-prepared our young adult girls are for family and home. I had a 23-year-old over in the corner of the classroom, and she had tears. And I went over and I said, are you feeling all right? And she had a recipe that was called for eggs. She said, I've never cracked an egg in my life. And she was in tears. I had a young bride fixing her first Thanksgiving dinner. And she called me and she said, will my turkey collapse if I don't stuff him? Okay, ladies, go ahead. I mean, this is... But, you see, and so then I told one of my students one time, I said, be sure and wash the chicken thoroughly, you know, before you go in and start working with it. The next lab, I came through, and she had a pound and a half of hamburger in the sink floating around trying to wash it before she used it. We can laugh or we can cry. But you see, these are 20-some-year-old girls. My grandson had his girlfriend over this spring, right before school was out. And she came out and said, she wanted to help me in the kitchen. And I said, okay, why don't you go ahead and set the table? I have everything pretty much under control, but I do need to have the table set. The next thing I saw, she was to my grandson. Where did the glass go? Which side does the knife go on? And he was telling her correctly. And he had learned. But here is a girl, a beautiful girl, that just does not know a thing about home. What do we need to put back into our parenting to prevent the crop failures that we're finding? And we do find that it all comes right back to the parents. And lucky see, monkey do. My husband said, but this is mine, my funny paper. I don't laugh at it very often because, you know, this is, you've all seen this, haven't you? Okay, here he is coming through, Jeffy's coming through the house, hollering at the top of his lungs, move over, stupid, make up your mind. And Mom says, what are you doing, son? He says, I'm driving like Dad. And they pick up a lot of things that we don't think they're picking up, don't we? Well, who is responsible for keeping the crop failures from happening? And you know, parents are very quick in our congregations to start blaming others when their kids don't turn out right. They blame the Sunday school teacher. They blame the preacher. They blame the church. Haven't you had that happen to you? And, or it's a Christian school administrator, or it's a Bible teacher at the school. It's good to have these things learned, you know, these services. But Scripture clearly tells us that parents are responsible for their children's training. Now, the church and the school should be there to reinforce what they're teaching at home. You should not be the sole instructor of this. Parents are too. Can't you just hear some of your people say, prove it to me. Show me. Okay, Deuteronomy. Write some of these down. These are, I'm not sure you already probably know all of these, but Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. What it says there, what your eyes have seen, don't let them depart from your heart. But then 4:9 says, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Your children and your grandchildren are to be taught these principles by grandma, by mom, by dad. Go on over to chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. What God's commands and his statutes. And he says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. When thou sittest down and when thou risest up and when here. I mean, the whole day, it's 24/7, isn't it? Okay. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Again, give us a very clear. Those things which we have heard and we've known. What are we to do? Show the generation to come. What? The praises of God the Lord. His strength and his wonderful works. What do we talk about when we were with our families? You see, and why do we do it? Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers are not, and parents are not to provoke their children to wrath, but we do what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Parents have a powerful impact on their children. And it's a much stronger impact than what you'll probably have at church in the long run. Again, let me show you okay. He's at school and it says he comes home with a paper tucked in behind him here and he says, we had to draw a picture of our most important teacher. And of course, mother is surprised. And she said, oh, why, it's daddy and me. And it says underneath, what parents teach stays with you always. What they fail to teach can never be learned from others, or rarely be learned from others. So let's just look at some of the things that are missing and need to be put back. The first one I think of is found in Mark, the 12th chapter, and the 30th verse. Mark 12:30, and it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart You go back to Deuteronomy 6 and you see the same thing. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. My question is, do the church members' children in your congregation love the Lord their God with all their hearts? If not, why not? And who's to blame? The answer, I think, it lies in the parents. And we find that parents are drastically failing. Dad works day shift, mom works night shift, and the kids shift for themselves 24 hours a day. Do you see any of that going on in your community? And then we wonder why our kids don't turn out. I've got to get here. That's what I can cut out because I could go here a long time. What time do we have to be out of here? Is it? Okay, all right. We're all right. Yes, that's our. Okay. The parents are responsible to communicate these truths, Bible truths, to their children. The school and the church is there to reinforce what they are currently learning at home. And do you see the conflict and the pull when a kid learns the biblical truth here at church, but his parents are weaker on it? Or that's not important, or that's, we don't have to worry about that. But again, you all ought to be on the same wavelength and the same page. But what are you and your parents modeling on the stage of family life for the kids in your congregation? You're maybe teaching biblical truth, but are you living it out? What's your life message? What are they seeing about this truth being lived out in your life day by day? And we criticize our kids for being cold and apathetic and indifferent and having no heart for God. But you know, ladies, I think we see the same thing in their parents. We see that same cold, apathetic indifference in their parents. Monkey see, monkey do. Timothy had a deep, deep rooted faith in thee. Where did it start? There was Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice involved here that passed that on from the one generation to the next and did not let up on that, did they? See, your children will not be catching something that you do not possess. You cannot lead them someplace where you have not been yourself. When a parent's life is weak, it only immunizes their children for catching a real heart for God. And when mothers are suffering from what I call spiritual anorexia, it's no wonder that the child is weak spiritually and shallow. As I stop here, ladies, I see ministry, 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 ministry. Do you begin to see the need that may be out there that we have answers for and we'll be able to give? As we go to Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. You see very, very clearly laid out here the instruction and the life testimony of the teacher. And it says there in Luke 2, verses 3 through 5, the aged women. Now, ladies, there's not one of us in here that doesn't qualify. That's the mature lady. Age has nothing to do with it, but the maturity here. What are we to do? That we be in behavior as becometh holiness. That we should not be false accusers, not given to much wine. We're to be teachers of good things. Okay, there's our life message. And now what are we to be teaching? that they may teach the younger women to do what? Be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Oh, ladies, that one we could work on for years, couldn't we? What it means to be a keeper at home. Okay. To be good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. If you do not have any kind of ladies' ministry in your church, you could take these three verses and have something to work on for years and park right here. All the things that we as ladies in ministry ought to be showing and telling in the next generation. Because the things that they need to, are not written up in the latest magazines. There. Titus tells us that we give the life message and a verbal message to others. My question is your life worth imitating? As people watch you and observe how you live out the scriptures, what kind of example are we to others? In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 7, it shows the power of a good example. Do you have a natural enthusiasm for the things of the Lord? I'm finding that a lot of women in ministry, it's becoming routine and the thing to do. They've lost the joy and are doing it because it's the right thing to do. But you put a little enthusiasm with that, it's very contagious. And what's inside just billows out and comes out. You say, well, how do we do this? I had one of the girls I was mentoring a few years ago, a young bride, and I'd met with her for lunch once a week, and she'd come over to my house. But we got into the scriptures, and we were doing that. But you know what she was more interested in? Being in my kitchen, asking me what I use to get stains out of this, and, you know, what the laundry detergent do you use? And, I mean, all the things, the mundane things that all of a sudden it jerked my attention. Ladies, you don't expect them to know anything. You start at the ground level and work up. And a lot of times they don't know and they're too ashamed to ask. And you know what we're finding? That there are a lot of young Christian homemakers, young brides, even young mothers in our churches that would love to have an older woman that would take them under their wing and help them and guide them and pray with them and help them with what needs to be done. I had one young teacher that was living with us during the week, going home on the weekends, and her husband had worked someplace else, and it was a situation that was not ideal, but she looks back, and this girl would come back from a weekend with her husband, and she said, we had a fuss. Now, did I handle this right? What should I have said? It's not the big, fancy things. You know, ladies, we have just a casual conversation with our people in our churches. Have you thought about this? And it comes so automatically for us. God gives us this if we want it. But one of the most important things I think you could do for that next generation, don't forget to pray for them. The power of prayer, not just generic prayer, but pray for their future. Pray about the things that they're concerned about, your children. Their vocations. What am I going to do once I get out of high school? Their future spouse. How many of you have definitely prayed for the spouse that will be married to your child later down? I think a lot of us have. Their purity, their Christian service. You know, God does the calling, but, you know, we can sure send up extra extra prayer in that direction, can't we? Let me just share one story with you about praying for your children. And by the way, that's why I have that one handout. It's 30 days, 31 days, and how you could pray very specifically one day, month, day of a month. And then I found this little book. It's called While They Were Sleeping. And it has 12 character qualities that you can pray into your children and your grandchildren. And it's a full week on each character quality. And each day, it has the prayer focus and something about it. And then day two, day three, day four, and then day five. And then it gives ideas of how you can interact that with your children, ideas of how to get that particular quality going. And there are 12 of them, and it's put out by Ann Arkins and Gary Harrell. Now, as to any book, you have to glean. there might be something that you made up, but the ideas are there that would help you to know how to very specifically pray for your children. I prayed for my future sons-in-law, and we've been camping ever since we've been married. Every summer we were out somewhere in camp work, and we were up in Akron, Ohio, and we're at the camp there at Ohio Baptist Acres. And it was junior week, and after one of the services, the kids had wanted to get saved, came forward. And then my husband would take him and leave, you know, far. I don't remember. I'm getting my story straight here. But this went on. Never thought anything about it. This little boy came down, and my husband led him off to another room and led him to Jesus. And years later, when after Barb and Steve were engaged, it was Thanksgiving time, and they were at our house, and we were going around telling how we'd gotten saved. And Steve says, "Well, you know how I got saved." I said, "Steve, I have no idea." And he says, "I was a little junior camper in Akron, Ohio, at Ohio Baptist Acres. I came forward to get saved one night. And this man right over here took me by the shoulder, took me off to a room, and led me to Jesus. It was my husband. He led his own future son-in-law to the Lord as a little boy. There wasn't a dry eye in the house, but I had told my girls that our ministry was sharing Daddy with others, and that coming eternity would know whether Cal... all this plays out. But little did I know that that little boy would be my future son-in-law. And now he is the CFO of the Wild Ministry." The power of a prayer. You have no idea what, but pray for those children and those grandchildren. Have frequent times of spiritual interaction with your family. Don't encourage your families to talk about the Sunday school lesson when they go home. You know, find out what's going on and what they've caught and what they don't. Encourage them to take notes from church, and then just check over, see what if they're catching any of these things. There's different ways you can do that. Have spontaneous family worship. Sing as you travel. Janie, remember going up and down that mountain week after week after week? We sang the alphabet. I'm going to camp, and I'm going to take something with an A and a B and a C and all the different things that we did. And it helped keep everything buddy happy and going, but yet it gives you a spiritual bend to it also. Here's time out for the commercial. Involve your kids in a Christian camp each summer. I have people tell me over and over that in 1 week of camp, away from everything that the world has to offer, can do more than a whole 52 weeks of Sunday school in the life of your kids. And you say, "Well, I can't afford it." You can't afford not to. You know, it depends on what your priorities are, but that's the commercial there. Treat your child's questions about spiritual things seriously. If he just swats a mosquito off, he says, "Does mosquitoes go to heaven, Mama?"
Don't laugh. Treat them seriously. Take advantage of the holidays. Encourage your people to take advantage of Christmas and Easter to really get this across. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate Easter? I remember having the nativity scene out on a little table, balanced and proportioned, and it looked so nice and pretty. I kept coming back, and everything was scattered in. It all hovered right there over baby Jesus. And so I'd put it back, and it'd all get back there. And finally I said, "Honey, why are you doing this?" And she said, "I want them all to see Jesus." But as far as getting that across, it is Jesus' birthday. Easter. I was teaching my youngest daughter, trying to get the Easter story. It wasn't Easter eggs. It wasn't this and it wasn't that. You know, that Jesus was on the cross. He died and he rose again. All of that in simple language so that she could understand. And I thought I had a cross. And the next thing I knew, she was going around telling everybody that Jesus came up out of the gravy. And I said, "No, honey, it was the grave." And Easter Sunday morning, we were singing, "Up from the grave he arose." Gravy. And my husband and I looked at each other. We saw immediately where she got it. But the idea here is that there are wonderful opportunities to encourage your people to get this across. Well, expose your children to good reading material and books, Christian leaders, good music. Encourage that. Get good CDs and things that they can have available for them. But when I think about having the speaker over for a meal, having missionaries in your home for the weekend when they're in town, then letting your kids see how normal and fun they can be to be around, and that you're praying for people and specific individuals, not just words when you pray for the missionaries, you know, this type of thing. They say that the power of music, how do you kids develop a good taste for music? It's what you have, they hear. And they even tell us that when they are in the womb, they can hear music. When they are, and they come into your home having good, God-honoring music playing consistently. By the time they get ready to go to school, they have developed those tastes, and the world's music doesn't have quite the strong pull that it would have if you did not work at helping them to develop this. You see, these are things you can get across to your people, and you are teaching, but it's a life teaching and message that we have here. And then when your teens, in their early teen years, they will drop your faith and practice and develop their own. Now, that's a very frightening time. But they, up until this time, they've accepted your life, everything you tell them, that's fine. But all of a sudden, they begin to question, why do we do this? Why can't we do that? Why is this so important? They are not rebelling. There is a spirit that might be there. But they genuinely wonder, why did we do this? I'm trying to figure out where I need to go. Just keep pouring in. Keep explaining. Keep giving the scripture that you've given all this time. Helping them and pointing them in the direction they need to go. But these are things that any family can do there. But helping them to get a heart for God, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, has been very important. And it's something that's been missing. Well, and here's another ingredient that I don't have to tell you that it's a problem, but it's found in Exodus 20, the 16th verse, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. It says that we are not to bear false witness. We have produced a generation of Americans that do not know how to tell the truth, Christian and non-Christian alike. And they say they're well over 90% of the American population that lie regularly and don't think a thing about it.
And our families are full, and our kids are exposed to all of this. So what does it mean to lie?
It means to state something with a deliberate intent to deceive.
A deliberate intent to deceive.
I had my little granddaughter with us last week, and we were having, I've forgotten what it was, for dinner. And her mama said for her to eat a bite of that. And what she did, she put it under a lettuce leaf. The lettuce leaf blew off. And mama found it. But it was a deliberate intent to deceive her mother that she had eaten that piece of vegetable oil. But I think what we've got to do is to help our children and teens to realize that they cannot do wrong and get by with it. And they've done a good job. They may be able to get by doing wrong, and we might not catch it, but God will catch it. Here's the verse, Proverbs 15:3. Get this one down and use it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding what? The evil and the good. I'm so thankful He sees the good, the little good that I do. But I'm also, I shake in my boots when I realize He sees all the things that I do that I shouldn't do. And you know, I wish I could say that I'm conquered everything there is to conquer, but how about you? Don't we fail? We do, don't we? So here's some verses. I think a lot of times when that we need to reinforce what we say with Scripture. It's not only what mother and daddy believe, but this is what God says. And if we have respect for God's word, this is what we need to be going to. Of course, there's Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness. Go to Psalm 119, and there in verse 29 it says, remove from me the way of lying. Go on down to verse 163 there in Psalm 119. I hate and abhor lying. Speak every man, let's see, but thy law do I love. There. And Psalm 120, this is the one I use a lot. This is 120 verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Did you catch that? You can go over to Ephesians 4:25. What will you put away? Put away lying. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. Psalm 19, verse 17. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. And lying is not acceptable, is it? I think we need to show our young people, our children, God's view about lying. So here's where you could get a series of bedtime stories, devotions that we have with them, and take up the topic of lying. Tell stories from God's word about people who lied and what happened. What about Achan in the Old Testament? What about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? I was in the midst of this one with my girls one time, and they were sitting on the edge of their bed, and I was telling one of these stories, and I don't know which one it was, but one of you jabbed the other one and says, hey, aren't you glad we didn't live back in those days? And the other one says, yeah, we'd all be dead. Well, I thought, well, thank you, Lord. At least they're getting across. Yet God comes down hard on lying. And that mother and daddy will come down just as hard. We will not tolerate it because God does not tolerate it. And so, therefore, you need to have a fixed, strong discipline. It's that if you lie, this is what's going to happen. There should be a fixed penalty for lying. And encourage your parents in developing this. I'm just barely whetting your appetite with this. But these are things that are slipping away. We're tolerating and giving excuses, saying, oh, it's just a stage he's going through. Well, I'm not going to say any more on that one, huh? Okay. Well, our time is getting away from us. There's a lot of other things that we could give, but what more could be done in your vineyards that has not been done in them? There's room for improvement. I don't want. Let's don't look back and live with regrets, just maybe. What more could you do to fortify the foundations of your children's lives through the parenting of your people? So don't live with regrets. It says we're to redeem the time. What does it mean to do? Redeem the time means to buy back the time we have to correct the problem. There's time. We can go home and we can get going on getting our mothers and our families doing what God wants them to do in these matters. God's asked us to leave an impact on the next generation. You have an area to leave an impact on. We did not discuss obedience. We didn't discuss submission, and the list could go on and on. But he's asked us to provide a spiritual direction for the family, hasn't he? He's asked us to help develop a heart for God in the next generation. He's asked us to help them learn to obey and submit and live honest lives, hasn't he? Yes. And how are we to do this? Through our verbal and our life messages. Isaiah 54, verse 13 says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Father, I pray now that you will take your word, and may we be challenged to go home afresh and anew to help our families do the job that you've asked them to do. Help us to be able to be the mentors and encouragers that we need to be to families to do your work your way. Father, we thank you for these ladies and their faithfulness to you and the ministries that you've called them to. Help us rely on you. We know as we commit our works to you that our thoughts will be established. And we thank you for your word and your promises and what they will do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.